If you would, tonight, please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Psalm 34, which, in the providence of God, we read this morning and the opening of our morning worship. Psalm 34, and tonight I want us to consider together the first three verses as we prepare ourselves to take the Lord's Supper. David says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask that in these moments that we spend around Your Word, that You will grant to us the ability to understand and to enter into the heart and experience of the psalmist. And Father, may it be that each of us could pen such words and that each of us will have such holy determinations, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure that many, if not all of you, know what it is like to awaken confused after a very vivid dream. And you know what it's like? You wake up and you're there in your bed and maybe you sit up a little bit and your mind is trying to connect the images and the sounds that were just in your head with the darkness of the room about you. And you're wondering where you are and how do you put these two seeming realities together? And slowly you begin to realize that all of those events that were just filling your mind were a part of your imagination, that you were simply dreaming. Nobody was really chasing you. You weren't really falling off that cliff. You weren't really trying to stand up in front of a group of people improperly dressed. You weren't really trying to fly an airplane that was about to crash. Or you're not really that rich. You're not really that powerful, whatever the case might be. And you realize, I'm very thankful that I'm not in that situation that I thought that I was in. There are certain dreams, however, that we would like to continue, but for the most part, we will have those desires to go back to our reality. We're made glad that what is around us is real. We are glad to come back to our senses. We're glad when the fog is cleared away and things are back to normal. Well, that is something of the feeling that I have in the text before us tonight. That is that David had found himself for a time in a fog. David had found himself, as it were, in a bad dream, and in this psalm, David, as it were, wakes up. Now, we recognize that the headings that we find at the beginning of numerous psalms are not part of the original text. That is to say, we do not regard the inscription at the beginning of verse 34 as inspired by God and infallible, but nonetheless, they do appear, for the most part, to be accurate, that they do fit what we find in the psalm. And if indeed what we find at the beginning of verse 34 is accurate, then we say that this psalm was written by David following that time that he pretended to be insane in the presence of the king of Philistia, Achish, called here Abimelech, which is not a proper name, but rather a title. It would be following then the time which is spoken of in 1 Samuel when David was fearing for his life and he was escaping from Saul, and not just running away for the preservation of his life, but he actually ran into the arms of God's enemies, hoping that they would protect him. And so it is that David, for a time, lost his focus upon the promises of God. David, for a time, forgot about the power of God, and he went to those who were, again, God's enemies. And we read about what happened in 1 Samuel. We read there in 1 Samuel 21 and verse 10, that then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens thousands of Philistines?'" Right? Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them. Feigned, and that's a big word, children, for pretended, madness. He pretended to be insane in their hands, and he scratched on the door of the gate and let his saliva fall down in his beard. So there he is, David, the mighty warrior, all curled up at the gate, scratching there and dribbling and acting like that. That's what David's doing so that they think that he is crazy. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man is insane. That is, he's not really a threat to us. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And then in chapter 22 in verse 1, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And it is here, as we say, that David awakes from his spiritual madness. He had pretended to be literally insane, but spiritually, David was insane for a time. And it is in the isolation of the cave that he regains his focus upon reality. It is there in the cave that the fog is lifted. It is there that he has his theology and hence his soul straightened out again. Now, it is my hope, having given that introduction, over the next several months in which I preach before the observance of the Lord's Supper, to make our way through Psalm 34, which I trust we are going to find to be a very encouraging psalm and a psalm that will point our eyes decidedly to the true and living God. Now, as we examine this celebration of faith restored tonight, I want us to look at these verses under three headings. I want us to, first of all, look tonight at David's determination. Secondly, David's confidence. And then finally, David's invitation. Let's consider, first of all, David's determination. Now, David's determination is set forth in three parallel statements. David is saying, in essence, the same thing, but he's going to say it in three different ways. And when I speak of determination, I'm telling us about what David says he is going to do. This is how I'm going to live. This is how I'm going to feel. This is how I'm going to think. This is how I'm going to act. And in order to set this out, David does it in a song. David does it in verse. And for those who would be interested, this is an alphabetical acrostic. David goes through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, beginning each of the verses, and David does all of this, and David expresses himself in poetry, as David so often did, to give vent to the passions of his soul. I recently heard a preacher who described poetry and spiritual song as the attempt to bring up our emotions to the object of our affection. And I think he had a very good point there, that it's very often in poetry and in song that there is some correspondence between how we ought to feel and how we do feel. We know often when we contemplate eternal realities and the greatness of God and the wonder of redemption, we know we ought to feel a certain way. Well, poetry and song help us to have our emotions brought to a higher pitch, do they not? To actually begin to have those feelings that we know we ought always to have. Well, in this particular psalm, as in many others, David is setting forth his holy vows or his holy determination of how it is that he is going to live his life henceforth. David had been dissuaded from the pathway of righteousness for a time by fear and by anxiety. Darkness and despair had crept into his soul. David has, as I said earlier, actually forgotten practically speaking, that God had promised to make him king, and you ought to be able to realize if God is going to make me king and give me children, well, then God has to protect my life, right? I mean, that's not too hard. If I'm going to sit upon the throne of Israel, and Saul is now upon the throne of Israel, well, then God is going to let me live long enough that I'm going to outlive Saul. But he had forgotten all of that, and he had focused his attention upon the threats of Saul. And in essence, we could say that David's life and faith were so out of focus, emotionally speaking, that Saul had become bigger than God. And that the boasts of Saul were more prominent for a time in his emotional state than the promise of God. God had said, "You shall sit upon the throne." Saul had said, "I will kill you." And David believed the king of Israel rather than the king of heaven. But now, having been brought low, and again so low that the mighty man of God, the man after God's own heart, is reduced to pretending to be an insane, scribbling, drooling madman, that he has to do that in order to escape from the clutches of the Philistines, David now comes to this place of escape, and he recognizes, never again. I'm never going to live that way again. I am never going to allow my soul to be so blinded by fear. I'm never again going to be in the place where I run to the world or run to the enemies of God for protection. I'm not ever going to be that kind of man again. Have you ever had that kind of moment in your life? That kind of moment of spiritual clarity where you say, henceforth, from this day on, I'll never ever be that kind of Christian again. I'll never be that kind of fluctuating, doubting, fearful person again. This is the kind of man, this is the kind of woman I am determined to be. Well, that is the background to what David is saying. From this time on, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. And I will not run to human towers, but God will be my refuge. God will be my strength. God will be my shield, and I will hide myself behind Him. And so it is that he says, I will bless the Lord, Psalm 34 and verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Those are the three parallel statements. Let's consider them in their various shades and nuances one by one. First of all, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, David employs here the common Hebrew word barak, which means bless. And it can have a variety of meanings. In fact, the variety of meanings is so great that it can actually run the gamut from praise to blasphemy. Now, try to imagine a word being that elastic, that it can mean the same thing depending on its context. But the word, generally speaking, means to praise, to exalt, to salute, to honor, or to lift up. And that's the idea here. I will lift up the Lord at all times. The idea here may well be that in light of the fact that David had so emotionally diminished God's power in person, that he is determined that he will never again have small and unworthy thoughts of God. Lord, I will never view you that little again. I will never so make you puny in my life again. No, I am going to bless you. I am going to lift you up. I am going to place you upon that pedestal of honor that you deserve. At all times and in all circumstances, I am determined to remember who my God is. So that when I believe that I am in the hands of wicked men, I will bless the Lord by reminding myself that all my days are in His book before there is one of Him. I will bless Him and lift Him up by remembering that my life's breath is in His hands and not in Saul's hands and not in Abimelech's hands. I will bless Him at all times by remembering that He is sovereign and just. I will bless Him by bringing before my mind that in the multitude of my anxieties, that my God knows the ways that I take. in my trouble, I will not forget him. I will bless him at all times, in all situations, in all circumstances. That's what I'm going to do. I am not going to run away again. I'm not going to be fearful again. I'm not going to trust in other things again. I am going to bless him at all times. And then he says, again, and closely related to that, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. The word translated praise could also be translated as hymn or song of adoration. Now, David is not saying when he says his praise shall continually be in my mouth that he is going to go about all the time singing praise to God. He's not saying that. He is not saying that he will no longer communicate using normal, useful, human, edifying, or necessary speech. But he is saying this, that what is in his heart is going to regularly, daily, find its way upon his lips. And again, the word seems to mean especially in song. That in good times and in bad times, in times when it is so obvious God is with me and God is smiling, and at other times when the dark clouds of providence are over my soul, at times when I am so certain of the love of God toward me, and at other times when I sense that God has forsaken me or hidden His face from me, I am going to sing my praises to Him. Psalms and hymns and songs of deliverance shall be in my mouth. I'm not going to stop my song. My circumstances will not stop there being a song in my heart or upon my lips. Some of you know what it is like to have God's praises readily upon your lips. You live this way. Perhaps you've bathed your heart and your mind in the hymnal. And so it is that when your heart begins to be sad or troubled, or when you are afraid, you might begin by singing A Mighty Fortress. Or maybe you're in a time of darkness and your heart begins to sing the song Abide With Me. Or perhaps a dark providence has come your way and you, perhaps with tears, begin to sing Whate'er My God Ordains Is Right. Or God Moves in a Mysterious Way, and you find that as the praises of God are in your mouth, that those things begin to minister to your needy and your troubled soul. And it is in light of these things that David says, My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. My soul, my inner being, the center of my will, my emotions, my thoughts, all that is within me shall make its boast in the Lord. And again, I want to focus on this word, will. David is saying, I'm not going to wake up every day and, you know, lick my finger and stick it up in the air and find which way the wind is blowing and determine based on that what I'm going to do. David doesn't say, well, if I wake up tomorrow and I feel good, well, then my soul will make its boast in the Lord. But if I wake up on the wrong side of the bed and I didn't get a good night's sleep and the kids were crying all night and I've got a rough day at work and I'm going to be crabby, well, I'm just going to be crabby. No, he says, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. That's the way I'm going to live. I'm going to live this way. Well, how can you? Well, I'm going to live this way. Well, David, how do you know what's going to come? My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. His praise will be in my mouth. I will exalt the Lord at all times. That's the kind of man I'm going to be. David says, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Children, the Hebrew word here is hallel. That sound familiar? Like maybe the root word for hallelujah. My soul shall make its hallel. My soul shall make its praise in the Lord. My soul shall make its glory in God. My soul will boast in God. I'm going to be the kind of man spoken of in Psalm 44 and verse 8, where the people of God say, In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. And then you think of those wonderful words found in Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. Where the Lord says, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. What kind of person are you going to be? What are you going to boast in? Your soul will tend to boast on something. What's it going to boast in? God says, You make your soul boast in me. And make it boast in the things that I delight in. Again, David is saying, from now on, if my soul boasts in anything, it's going to boast and brag and praise the God who has made covenant with me. Well, that's his holy determination. That's the kind of man I'm going to be. That's the kind of Christian I'm going to be. That's the kind of believer I'm going to be. And Lord, it is my determination Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and next Lord's Day that these things will be true of me. But now let's consider together David's confidence, or we could also call this David's expectation. See how he puts it in verse 2. Verse 2b. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. The humble refers to those who are most literally low. Low in state, low in condition, low in soul. And generally it refers to those that don't live pridefully. They're not boastful in their own strength. They recognize their own weakness, their own insufficiency. They recognize their own weakness and hence they depend upon God. But the word can also reference those who are afflicted. And I believe both things are emphasized here. Who is it that's going to benefit from David's example of holy determination? Who is going to reap encouragement from the desires of this man? Well, first of all, it's going to be those who are, in the most traditional sense of the word, humble. Because, as I've already said, humble people don't look to themselves. Humble people don't boast in their own strength or in their own wisdom. Humble people have, as they were, weighed themselves in the balance and found that they're wanting. So they don't brag in themselves. And such people are those who look to the Lord for righteousness. They are not those who put their trust in men nor in the arm of flesh. Their hope is not in their wisdom or power or strength or resources or finances. And though they may, as it were, biblically speaking, wield the sword or the bow on the field of battle, they do not put their trust in those things. They are those who pray. And so it is that when they hear that God's man, God's anointed, the mighty warrior who has slain his tens of thousands makes his boast in the Lord and continually praises Him and boasts in Him, they are encouraged and made glad. That thrills them to find one of God's servants having that kind of determination, and it encourages them to make the same kinds of vows themselves. But then consider as well, not simply those who are traditionally, as we might use the term, humble, but those who are afflicted. This psalm is particularly for those who are in need. It is written by a man who had gone out of the frying pan and into the fire, as they say. David, in his foolishness, had fled from the spear of Saul and found himself facing the sword of Achish. Not very comforting. Not very wise. His soul had been troubled. His soul had been in fear. And though his circumstances differ greatly from that of other saints, and the circumstances of God's people are going to differ one from another, most of God's people know what it is at some point in their life, and often at an extended period in their life, to be afraid. Don't they? Don't God's people know what it is at some point in their spiritual pilgrimage to be in spiritual darkness? Don't real Christians know what it is at some time to be confused or hurt or tearful or fragile? Some of you can relate to that, right? And brethren, isn't it helpful in times like that to have saints encourage one another? You see, David is very free with his biography. And David doesn't tell his sad stories in a way that is, you know, like some celebrity biography full of bitter whining and complaining. But David writes, as it were, by the Spirit to say, I've been there. I know what it's like to find myself, spiritually speaking, in a bad dream. Do you want to know what I did? I ran away from a man. And I ran to the arms. I ran to Achish, the king of Gath. Place where Goliath came from. That's where I ran to. And then I got scared there too because people started realizing who I was. And you know what I did? Instead of standing up and showing myself to be an honorable man of God, I went and began to scribble on the gates of the city and started drooling into my beard and babbling so everybody would think that I was crazy and that I had lost it, so that they would throw me out without killing me, that they'd pity me. That's what I did. But then I went to the caves of Adullam and I got alone with God. And let me tell you, friends, Saul was still after me. And I was still in danger. Everything did not wonderfully and magically change, but this I did. I renewed my repentance and I determined that from that day forward, I was going to bless the Lord and praise Him and make my boast in Him. And when afflicted people hear, brethren, one of their own speaking in such a way, they're made glad. David's able to say, in essence, my foolishness shall be used by the God who works all things together for good, for the encouragement of others. There I was, acting like an idiot, acting so far below my dignity, lying and pretending and doing those because I was scared. But God has used that in my life, and God is using my repentance to help others who are afflicted. And when they hear what God has done for me and they've heard that I've turned the corner and that this is the way that I'm determined to live henceforth, they will be glad. They will rejoice. They will exalt. They will take courage from my example. And by the grace of God, rather than a bunch of afflicted people getting together and dragging each other down with their misery and pity partying, we'll lift one another up by our determination. And brethren, haven't you found this to be the case often? How often have you been encouraged by a saint walking in a dark time? When you know that they are in pain and that there is much that is horrible in their life. Maybe you've gone to the hospital room of someone who's dying. A saint that's dying. Think about Dean Allen all those years ago. Pastor Dean Allen from the Albany Baptist Church. And I tell you, people would go to him, not to minister to him, but to be ministered to. You know, somebody would walk into the room and he'd shout out, it's all true. You know, every word in that book is true. You know, he was always trying to encourage and lift up, because he's saying that, listen, even at a time like this, I'm going to praise and I'm going to exalt in God, and it's helpful to us. I'll never forget the words of one of my professors in Bible college back in probably 1982. And I went to see him on the day that his only son died as the result of a car accident. And I saw Dr. McQuay and I put my arms around him to tell him how sorry I was for what had happened. And he said into my ear, God is good. Now those words meant much more to me than words spoken by some guy sitting in his jacuzzi sipping on his lemonade. Now both guys can say it and it'll be true. Both may be speaking it from the bottom of their hearts. But the one who is an affliction bears an authority that grabs your attention. God is to be praised and loved and trusted in even now. And it is the reality. Now, my faith is not a fair weather faith. But my faith is able to survive great storms, even the great storms of my sin and my inconsistency and my stupidity. And to get back on track and to live a life of determined praise before God. Well, it is in the light of these things that we turn finally tonight to consider together David's invitation. And David says, in essence, won't you join me? He says, magnify the Lord with me. I've heard about a preacher that preached on the O's of the Bible. And I understand. What he's saying is we've lost the O. We've lost the sense of wonder. So we say, you know, the depths of the knowledge. No, it's the depths of the knowledge of the riches and wisdom of God. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together. Now the word magnify, we all know, means to make large. To see as bigger. Now David is not saying, hey, let's make God bigger and more wonderful and trustworthy than He really is. You can't do that. That's one of the few things. You go ahead and try to describe how wonderful God is. Use all of the words in the dictionary, all the superlatives, and you're not going to be able to do it. That's why the Apostle Paul does what some preachers do once. He invents words. And he starts, you know, just piling on all of these words, trying to come up with something to describe who and what God is. Well, David is not doing that. When he says, magnify the Lord with me, I believe what David is saying is this. Let us focus upon truth. And let us nurture and nourish our views of God together. You see, when you magnify something with a magnifying glass, you do not add anything to the object, do you? You simply reveal what is not there upon normal observation. Does that make sense? Now, you look at a leaf. Let's magnify a leaf together. Well, you look at a leaf and, you know, it looks smooth, right? But when you magnify, all of a sudden you begin to see all of the roughness and all of those, all the cells and everything else begin to be seen, and you realize that there is a level of complexity and beauty and wonder that was not there by normal observation. Again, you don't add anything to it, you reveal what is there. And so it is with magnifying the Lord. He says, let's do that. You and you and you and you and you and me, let us do it together. I do not want my experience to count for me alone. I want you to hear of it. I want you to be made glad. And then I want you to magnify the Lord with me. And let us all begin to have these views of God. Not just me, not just, oh, well, that's His testimony. Well, that's your experience. Oh, no. You get close. You bring up the magnifying glass. You see that God is trustworthy. You see that He's good. You see that He's consistent. You see that He's powerful. You see that He's faithful. And come on, let's do that together. Let's focus upon those truths together. And then He says, and then let's exalt His name together. Let's all get together and let us lift His name up high. Let us lift up His name. Let's lift up His works. Let's lift up His person. Let's lift up His promises. Let us be a means of encouraging one another to look to Him, to put our hope in Him, and to put our trust in Him. Let us be a means, brethren, by which we warm one another's faith. Let us make it a point that we will exalt the Lord together. Let us build one another up in this way. Let us point out things to one another that we saw under the magnifying glass. Let us remind one another of truth. Let us join our voices together in a chorus of praise and honor and thanksgiving. Now, brethren, that's one of the great truths of the Lord's Supper. And it's one of the reasons why we do it corporately. There are acts of worship that we can do by ourselves. We can read the Bible by ourselves. Don't have to do that in church. You can study the Bible by yourself. You can pray by yourself in the secret place, apart from the ears and eyes of others. But we don't celebrate the Lord's Supper in that way. No, we celebrate it as a body. You all proclaim the Lord's death. In the Lord's Supper, we preach Christ crucified to one another. And we remind one another as we come around the table of what God has done for us as the people. We draw encouragement around the table from the faith of others. I do. I hope you do too. Christ died for them. And some of us have a privilege that some of you don't have, because we remember when some here were in darkness. And we remember the first time they came to church and they didn't know a Genesis from a Revelation, and they didn't know Peter from Paul, and they didn't know atonement from this, that, or the other thing. And now they love the Lord and they're walking with Him. And I see them take the bread and say, as it were, for me. And take the cup for me. He did this for me. He died. And we remind ourselves, do we not, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper and as we pass the elements one to another, what saved her is what saved me. And I know other things that some of you don't know. I generally know the background of all the people in the church. And I know the depths and the power of the saving work of God in a way some of y'all don't know. And as we sing together, and as we partake together, we glory in His name together, corporately. And we exalt His name. That's what we're going to do when we take the Lord's Supper tonight. We're going to exalt His name together. We're going to praise the sufficiency of the suffering of Jesus Christ for our salvation. We're going to praise the promises of God one to another. We'll glory in His name. And then let me say that if in your life right now, perhaps you're having some trouble seeing through the fog. Perhaps some of you saints right now have trouble wondering what you have to praise God for. Life's pretty rotten right now. Well, my friend, if you're a child of the King, what we're about to celebrate is your cause to praise and magnify the Lord. Remember, my friend, you did not come to Christ so that you could have everything go your way. You came to Christ to have a righteousness before God. You came to Christ to be delivered from the wrath to come. And He has done that for you fully and freely, without reneging. Remember what we saw last Lord's Day in heaven, as we saw the saints, all of God's people from all the ages, all different colors, all different languages, praising God before the throne? You know, they weren't praising God for their lot in life. Thanks for the neat house I got to live in. Thanks that I went 75 years without ever spending a day at the doctor. Thanks that I had a wife and lots of kids and everything went my way. Thanks I made $100,000. I don't make that, but say $100,000. No, you know what they do? They praise God for salvation. That's what they're praising God for. So what have you got to praise God for, child of God? How about this? Christ Jesus died for you. And you know what? That's enough. If God never did anything else to say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. If that's all God ever did, and most of you, you know He's done far more than that. But if that's it, if that's all, if you find yourself destitute, persecuted, alone, living under I-64 in a cardboard box, if Jesus Christ is yours and God's salvation is yours, you can sing David's song. Because that's what we're going to do forever anyway. His praise will continually be in our mouth. And what we're going to praise Him for is what we celebrate tonight in the Lord's Supper. That's it. I ask tonight in closing, for some of you here, what about you? Is His praise in your mouth? Does your soul make its boast in the Lord? And if not, why not? What is it boasting in? I'll give you a hint, nothing worthwhile. Nothing that will survive the day of judgment. I invite you today, God should humble you by His grace, to hear of the good work of God and be glad and to rejoice in the glory
of a free salvation, which we celebrate now in the Lord's Supper. Let's pray, and after a moment of quiet meditation, we'll be given further instruction regarding the elements. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that we can say with David that we sought the Lord and He heard us and delivered us from our fears. And Father, we pray that this night we might look to You and be radiant, and that our faces will not be ashamed as we consider the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And Father, if there are those here tonight who have not known of the wonder of this deliverance, of the glory of the power of Christ crucified, Lord, may it be this night that they will hear of it, and that their souls this day and forevermore will be made glad. O God, may it be that this night, for the very first time, some sinners will praise and exalt Your name. That this night, for the first time, that there will be some souls that will boast in the Lord. Father, help us to exalt in You, to lift You up, to adore the sacrifice of Jesus tonight. We pray in His holy name. Amen.